In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Dear fathers, dear seminarians, dear friends, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, one of the major feasts of the year, one of the two greatest feasts of the Blessed Virgin Mary, a holy day of obligation to signify its importance, the beginning of our redemption, the preservation of the Blessed Virgin Mary from any stain at all of original sin, from the very moment of her being conceived in the womb of St. Anne. She is the patroness of the United States. As the Catholic Church developed in the United States in the 19th century, the Catholic bishops here dedicated the church in the United States to her, under her patronage, because she was the, I'm sure it was, either providentially before the definition itself, in 1854, or following on the definition because of the clear importance of that definition in modern times, the United States bishops took her as patron, chose her as patron of the United States. 1854, right in the middle of the 19th century, and the definition of the Immaculate Conception, that is to say, the Church, in the person of Pope Pius IX, defining that this was part, this truth of her being conceived immaculate, was part of divine revelation from the very beginning of the Church. This definition drove like a stake through the heart of the liberalism of the liberal 19th century. There are two great dogmas or anti-dogmas of the modern world which almost make the modern world. One, the denial of the supernatural, and two, the denial of original sin. Even those two go together. And the dogma of the Immaculate Conception is the definition of the intervention of the supernatural, a pure intervention of the supernatural, in an otherwise entirely natural process, the conception of a little child, a human child, in its mother's womb. It can only be purely supernatural, a pure intervention of God, for him so to step in that the stain normally transmitted at that moment was not transmitted in this case. A clear affirmation of the supernatural and a clear affirmation of original sin. What is the Immaculate Conception if not a conception free of the macula or stain of original sin? Original sin is something with which every human being is, by the fault of Adam and Eve, of Adam in particular, it's the stain that means every human child born or conceived, every human child conceived is conceived in sin and conceived, as St. Paul, child of wrath, child of the wrath of God. Mysterious that a human being without any action of its own free will is so stained with sin. One thinks normally sin can only be something that I myself am responsible for. Mysteriously, the whole human race was in solidarity with Adam, as the head of the human race. We were all mysteriously locked into Adam when he fell, and therefore he brought all of us down with him. And ever since, we are all of us conceived and born in original sin. It's not very flattering to our pride. We would much rather think that we were born good, and conceived good, and born good, and are naturally good. And of course, there's a sense in which we are by nature good, the nature that God bequeaths, the nature that God gives to us, and which also goes back to Adam and Eve. But not only we go back to Adam and Eve, not only with the goodness of God that God implanted in Adam and Eve, but also with this sin that Adam and Eve planted in themselves and in all their descendants. And so the definition of the Immaculate Conception was obviously the answer of God to the 19th century. The 19th century liberating itself from the supernatural and liberating itself, declaring itself liberated from original sin, and thereby declaring and thereby manifesting itself more than ever by such a declaration, manifesting itself full of original sin. The United States has chosen the Immaculate Conception for its patroness. The society also. Today is the day when seminarians and priests make their engagement in the society. It's not a solemn vow. It's a promise, although it can be a promise, a lifelong promise. And today we have Father Kurtz, who is making, after 5 years of priesthood, he is making his permanent engagement in the society. And it will be for his life. The society also putting itself under the patronage of the Blessed Virgin Mary, in particular her Immaculate Conception. Today's epistle drawn from the Book of Wisdom, which describes God planning the universe with the help of wisdom, or wisdom was there present as he laid the foundations of the universe. Mother Church, using this text from Wisdom for the epistle today, shows that another meaning of this text, apparently the meaning is wisdom. Wisdom was with God when God laid the foundations of the universe. Mother Church understands this to be the Blessed Virgin Mary. The thought, the idea of the Blessed Virgin Mary was with God as he laid the foundations of the universe. The 19th century, again, was standing more in need than ever of the help of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and today as well, the 20th century, one can say even more so. The Church has always placed itself under the protection and care of the Mother of our Lord. In modern times, then, the Church, St. Grignion de Montfort, prophesied towards the beginning of the 1700s that a time would come when the end of the world, when the battle would sharpen and would take form in particular between the devil and the Blessed Virgin Mary. These are certainly the times we're living in today. The Blessed Virgin Mary, with whom, with the idea of whom, with the thought of whom, in a manner of speaking, God laid the foundations of the universe. What did he create creation for? For men, for human beings. For human beings to go to heaven, to be happy with him for eternity. And when the universe will no longer serve for that purpose, it will be rolled up in a great fire, says Scripture, like rolled up in a great fire, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. The earth will be, when it has served its function of sending human beings to heaven, it will be completely transformed. The earth then, the whole of the earth, the sky, and the whole framework of the universe as we know it, is for men, and it's not arrogance to say so. It's an arrogance to refuse that. It's an arrogance to refuse to submit to the plan of God, whereby that is the purpose of the universe. And if man refuses that to be the purpose of the universe, he's refusing God, which is not an act of humility, as people today would pretend. It's an act of pride, of damnable pride. Man pretend under appearance of humility, typical. But the universe is created for human beings to go to heaven, and they will do it by their free will, by the grace of God, and their free will, by their free cooperation with God's grace. But there must be that free cooperation. And if that cooperation is to be free, there must be the possibility that man will choose badly. And if he does choose badly, God foresees it. God foresees that he will choose badly. And if he does choose badly, like Adam and Eve, even Adam did, then there must be, well, there have to be, but God chose to provide a, what we would call today, a backup plan to rescue humanity from the misuse of its free will. And this was, of course, the redemption. To redeem man, God chose to redeem him in the flesh, to take flesh, and that required, therefore, a mother. And for him to have a human mother, the Holy Ghost would be the father, God would be the father, but a human mother would be the mother. In this case, the Redeemer would be God and man, true God and true man. For him to have a mother, that mother would have to be somebody, the tabernacle of the Most High, for 9 months, if this Redeemer will be born like a human being is normally born, and the tabernacle for 9 months of the Most High, she is going to need to be extraordinarily pure. And hence her protection from original sin. But of course, in the case of the Blessed Virgin Mary too, there was a cooperation with grace. God created her as well, free, with a free will. And if her, in modern times, there is a devotion to the Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary, I think it was one of the privileged souls to whom our Lord spoke directly in modern times, asked our Lord, shouldn't it be the Immaculate and Sorrowful Heart? And our Lord is supposed to have replied, no, the Immaculate was a gift, but the Sorrowful she earned. And that the title of Sorrowful should come first. Our Lord himself seems to be looking for ways to honor his mother. I say seems, again, it's a foolish way of humanly speaking. But our Lord himself is short of means. I speak foolishly. It's as though our Lord himself was short of means to honor his mother because of the greatness and the of this human being who had, she had a human mother and a human father. She was a human being, yet extraordinarily great, quite extraordinarily great, august mother of God, great mother of God. And not only then by the gift of God, but also by her cooperation with that gift. And that gift, starting with the privilege of being conceived free of sin. But let us not say then that that gave her an easy ride. Exactly the opposite. When we think of her going all the way to the foot of the cross, and she freely working with the grace of God all the way, obviously she received extraordinary grace, but at the same time she herself contributed and cooperated with that grace, so that she deserved to be the Queen of Angels, the Queen of Saints, Queen of Heaven. And she is then alone by herself, far above all creation, far in merit and virtue. They say it's reasonable, higher than all of the other saints put together. And so astounding, so great, and yet by her own doing as well as by the gift of God, such an astonishing working of her own free choice with the gifts of God, that God himself wonders at her and God Himself God Himself creates, lays the foundations of creation with her in mind. And it can't be just with His own gifts in mind. His own gifts can't astound Him in that way. There is something which is coming from her, which is the marvel of God Himself. And St. Augustine says, of course, that in crowning the merits of the saints, God is still crowning His own gifts. And of course it's true. And yet there is always this element of free will that God will not master, nor control, nor force. Today, how many millions and millions and millions of poor souls misusing their free will in order to defile womanhood, man or woman, defiling womanhood, defiling woman as God meant her, as God meant her, as God designed her. Millions and millions of souls on the way to eternal damnation. And seemingly little to stop them. Souls intent upon using their short life, upon working their short life against the will of God and the design of God instead of with the will and design of God. A great mystery. Undoubtedly, the principal explanation is again that God will not force free will. All of these souls around us, including ourselves, every soul alive, for every day that it's alive, is in some way or other being solicited by God to go to heaven. Otherwise, it has no purpose to remain upon earth. And once in God's mysterious knowledge, a soul has reached the point where that choice is sufficiently made, the Lord God has many, many ways to allow that soul to die. It's served its term upon earth. God will use this or that, a disease, an accident, or old age, an illness, to bring that soul before His judgment seat. The Little Society of Pius X, a little raft, a little life raft upon an ocean in fury of the modern world let loose against God. A little life raft that might say to itself, goodness gracious, what can it do? What can we do? We're nothing. We're in numbers. We're insignificant. Well, that's, as I'm sure I've said before, that's not our question. We simply have to do what it does seem that God puts before us to do each day as it comes. And as many souls, even personally instructed by our Lord, tell us, we think of the children of Fatima, for instance. How many souls fall into hell because there is nobody that's praying for them? Meaning, of course, that by our prayers, by our mere prayers, the children were little children. They were doing nothing in Portugal except collecting flowers and looking after sheep on a Portuguese hillside. They were doing, quote unquote, doing nothing. And here's the Mother of God who tells them that if they will pray, they can save souls from hell. And of course, you remember, she shows them the terrible fires of hell. And these little children then do fearsome penances, take upon themselves fearsome penances in order to save souls from these fires of hell that they've seen. And the Mother of God even has to moderate their penance. So a soul that apparently is doing nothing, that is of no significance, that has no voice, that has apparently no effect, that humanly has absolutely no means to grapple with this poor world gone mad, Here is the Mother of God saying, by your prayer alone, you can save souls. So the society is more than just prayer. Let's hope it's at least that. But it is more than just prayer. It has more action than just prayer. It's all over the world, undoubtedly arousing and inspiring prayer for souls to pray for sinners in the sense of Our Lady of Fatima. Today, then, on this feast day of the Blessed Virgin, there are a number of seminarians entering into engaging themselves in the society. It's a noble thing they do. They have, as I've said, the example of a priest of 5 years, giving the not just 1 or 3 years. The seminarians will engage themselves for 1 year. It'll be several times 1 year, and then twice 3 years, and then the possibility of engaging for life. They have an example ahead of them. Ad quid venisti Bernardi? St. Bernard used to ask himself, as he was when he was in the monastery, the question of our Lord to Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did you come here for? Our Lord appealing to Judas to think about what he's doing. Bernard applies it to himself in the monastery. What am I doing here? Why am I here? What am I here for? The seminarians who are engaging in the society are beginning to answer that question. They've been here for a little while, maybe 2 years, and they're saying to themselves, well, I'm here in order to join, to enter into this society, which may well bring me toward the priesthood, and then which may well be the framework and basis of my priesthood, and in order to reach souls, to reach the lost at any cost, to reach out in our poor, crazy world and bring the great truths of the Catholic faith, the great truths of salvation to souls completely lost without them. We think of the moment in history, or the moment in time of the conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary, obviously a handful of years before the birth of our Lord. We think of the Pharisees already in place. Perhaps Annas is already high priest. I can't remember the exact details. Perhaps it's only a few years later that Annas becomes high priest, and then Caiaphas. But in any case, the poison is obviously working amongst the Pharisees. The world is corrupt, surely not as widely corrupt as it is today, but still in the heart, in the temple of God, is corruption. And this temple will be swept away and destroyed within 100 years within less than 100 years of the conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It will be destroyed and leveled to the ground. Jerusalem will be, all the Jews will be driven out of Jerusalem in punishment of the evil that the free choice of men has let loose in the holy city itself. And St. Anne, I wonder what went through the head of St. Anne. She was certainly a great saint, a very good mother. We're told the Blessed Virgin Mary was her only child, and at the age of 3, she gave her up to put her in the temple, entrusted her to the temple. Obviously, somehow, as St. Anne and St. Joachim knew they had an exceptional child, did Anne know, St. Anne know this from the moment of the conception? Did she know it during those 9 months? She most likely came in some way to know it during those 9 months. She might have said to herself, what can I do against the temple? A good soul and aware that something is not, that not everything is as it should be amongst the leaders of religion. What can I do? And apparently just a woman, quote unquote, apparently she can't do very much. And here she is carrying, and she will give birth to the Mother of God. She will be the grandmother of the Redeemer. Was she aware of that? She's aware, undoubtedly, by the time the little child Mary is 3 years old. Undoubtedly, by then, Anna is aware, has some awareness of the extraordinariness of this child. Does she know, did St. Anne know that this child would be the mother of the Redeemer so that she would be the grandmother of the Redeemer? Very possible that God didn't reveal it to her. Very possibly she didn't know. Had she done anything? Of course she had. She'd done a very great deal. Possibly then, much more than she knew she had done. And of course, she, like Mary, did it in, of course, God's plan, as a woman. And of course, there is another great aspect of the definition of the Immaculate Conception, the reminder of the greatness and glory of womanhood, of true womanhood. If at the time of Corpus Christi, Mother Church quotes in the breviary that text, has any religion ever had such a closeness to God as we have by the Holy Eucharist? The same religion, has any religion ever remotely honored woman like the religion, like the Catholic religion? Does any religion bring us that close to God? Does any religion bring us that sense of the glory of womanhood? None. Clearly, none. And so, today, we think of the dear United States of America. We beg the Mother of God to intercede for the United States, that it not launch itself upon some crazy and unjust venture in the Middle East. Justice will take revenge. And it won't even need God. If it is unjust, justice will reassert itself. Let us pray that the United States not be unjust, not violate justice. This dear country, with so much that God has given to it, with so much that it can and should do, but if it's blind and if it's immoral, it will be punished, and it must be punished. We will pray for this country. We will pray for the seminarians engaging themselves in the society today. And we will pray for Father Kurtz engaging himself for life in the society. And we will not forget to thank God and to thank the Mother of God for all the faithful priests that she already is obtaining for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.